Very interesting week this week. I realized something about God. I realized that Jesus and Superman are the same. The same person. Superman. I've always been a Superman guy. Anybody like superheroes? What do you like? You like superheroes? Yeah, no, just nobody? You like Jesus? I always liked Superman for some reason, even before I was a Christian. Oh, okay. Very good. You're trying to get your Bible. Okay, now you totally threw me off. No, you didn't. Yeah, I was always a Superman guy. I like Superman. And I realized this week, though, that because Jesus and Superman have a lot in common, you know? Superman go through walls, and Jesus went through the wall. Remember when Thomas, when he was sitting there, and he came through the wall. Superman, but his real name is Kal, right? Kal? Kal-El. Kal-El. It's got the L on the bottom, the back of that, you know? And in Hebrew, that means God. El means God. He's got just the characteristics I love of him. He's got great wisdom. Jesus has great wisdom. He had incredible strength. But the real thing that I really liked about it is Superman has this X-ray vision. Jesus doesn't have X-ray vision, but he has revelatory vision. And so that's what I was thinking about this week. This message is called Refocus and Recalibrate. You know, I've been speaking to you guys for 20 years, and somehow or other, I think we need to recalibrate. I want to speak to you out of the scripture, out of 2 Kings. Now, this is such an important scripture, but yet the guy that we're going to be talking about is not even named in the scripture. This is 2 Kings 6. I'm going to start at verse 8. this is the story about Elisha and his servant. We don't know what his servant's name is. But he had a very incredible experience. And I think that it's an experience that we need, especially in light of, I think, of all the things that are going on in people's lives that... you know, that are presently happening in our lives here as a congregation and in individuals. Things are happening in such a way that they're taking away our vision. We're not really seeing the Lord. We're doing the stuff, you know, we're coming to church, we're going to Bible studies and doing our thing, but we're not really seeing the Lord. There's not really been a change. But here's what happened. Give a little backstory so I don't have to read the entire thing. Israel was at war with Syria. Sounds familiar, right? Israel's at war with Syria. And, yeah, right. And Elisha, who's the prophet of God, warns the king of Israel. He tells them where the Syrian army is. And so the king of Syria gets this... He hears about this, and he can't find the Israeli army because the Israelites were warned. So he tells his servants, the king of Syria tells his servants, how's this happening? He said, well, there's this man of God, this prophet, Elisha, who's telling the king ahead of time. He comes into your bedroom, and he can hear what you're saying. So he's warning Israel. And that's a prophetic, you know, that's a prophetic picture. See, God, if we're listening, if we're focused correctly, God has the ability to go through the walls of our enemy and to listen in on his strategies towards us. And you know what? We talk about spiritual warfare, but wouldn't it be better to be able to avoid the warfare totally just by sidestepping it? Because we see. We hear, we know what the enemy's plan is, and we could just step away. Let me get to the scripture. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel and consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned them, and he was watchful, not just once, but twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he will call his servants, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he's saying, which one is the traitor here? Somebody's got to be telling this guy, telling the king of Israel. And the servant said, none, O Lord. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of the word of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I might send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Isn't that the situation that, I mean, I hear so many people are going through? What shall we do? And when the servant of the man of God arose, I read that already, alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, Elisha answers, do not fear, for those that are with us are more than those who are with them. Church, those who are with us are more than those who are with the enemy. Those who are with us are more than those who are with our enemy. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter that your situation is surrounded by the horses and chariots of the evil. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. I pray this morning, Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike the people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is it the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them into Samaria. Samaria was under Israel's control. So when it was that they had come to Samaria, and Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now the king of Israel saw them and said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And they prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he went away. And they went to their master. So the hands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. The word, the prophet of God was in this place called Dothan. You know what Dothan means? Dothan means decree. He was in a place where he could decree. Remember last week or last time I spoke, I said, we shall agree on something. We shall be convinced of something. We shall decide something. We shall make a choice about something. And we will decree it, and it shall be. The word of God came through the prophet. And he decreed it. And what he decreed was that those who were with us are greater. When he spoke the prophetic word, the eyes of the servant was open. A prophetic word opened their eyes. I pray that a prophetic word opens the eyes of this church. See, there's a different way of seeing that begins with a prophetic word. Decreed over souls. It can lead us to victory. It could lead the enemy to blindness. But you know what's interesting is the prophet led them into this captivity, led the enemy into captivity, and didn't kill them. What did he do? He loved on them. Gave them food. Took care of them. Which was really just outrageous to do. And the consequence or the outcome of that love was that the Syrian raiders didn't invade Israel any longer. In other words, the enemy was turned away by a prophetic word and an act of love. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think, I really am asking you this question, I'm not trying, this is not loaded. Do you think that those chariots of fire, that God, the chariots and the horses that God sent, the chariots of fire, that suddenly the servants saw, do you think that they just suddenly appeared? Do you think like God sent them, like they were in the warehouse up in heaven and, you know, the chariot warehouse, and then he just opened the door and let them come there? What do you think? Yeah, they were. That's right. They were there all along. They were there all along. See, the servant just didn't see it. It took a prophetic word. It took a word from the prophet. Now, I'm not Elijah, obviously, but we have the prophetic word in us because we have the Holy Spirit in us. He doesn't come and go as he did with the prophets. So we can speak these prophetic words. This whole message was really, believe it or not, Johnny, it was spurred by what Johnny Hugo told me, that he had a vision. Do you mind me sharing that? Yeah, he had a vision. He was praying and he had a vision, and the Lord said to him, Johnny, I want you to look in my mirror. I want you to see yourself in my mirror. And I started to think, and I told John it was in 2 Corinthians 13, which I was wrong. It was in 1 Corinthians 13, John, in case you probably know that already. But here's the scripture, because this is what I thought of when Johnny told me that. He said, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now we see dimly, but then we're going to see it, and we will know as we're known. The message says we can't yet see anything clearly. We're squinting through fog and peering through a mist. Doesn't it feel that way? It feels that way to me. Elisha's servant's fog, quote fog, was his fear. See, he couldn't see the chariots that already existed there, God's chariots, because of his fear of the situation. I'm here to tell you this morning that many of the things that people in this church are going through right now, you don't see the answer because of your fear. There's no condemnation in this. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ and are called according to his purpose. Love God and are following him, which I believe all of you are. So there's no condemnation to what I'm saying. But there's got to be a wake-up call here, people. You're living far below what God has called you to have. The victory is all around us already. We're not seeing it. We need to refocus. Our eyes are on our fear, and our fear is causing us a mist. is causing a mist, a fog, for us to not see. And let's face it, our life here on earth is a shadowy kind of thing, isn't it? There are many shadows, and unfortunately, many of the shadows cause us to hide. We hide in the shadows. Our lives seem to be this combination of darkness and light, this exaltation in getting these touches of God and then being drawn back into the darkness for fear. Why is that? Well, I think it's probably because we are creatures of two realms. But here's the problem. Most of us believe, or I think that most of us believe, or at least look at our lives as we know that we're spiritual and we're also physical beings. But most of us look at ourselves as primarily physical beings who get a touch of the spiritual periodically when God breaks through or we do something that's, you know, whatever, that we think that we've earned this or God somehow breaks in his mercy. But the truth of the matter is that we are spiritual beings primarily. Existing in a material world and not the opposite. We're not primarily physical beings. We're spiritual beings. We are beings of light. We're beings of air. And we're trying to cope with an existence on earth that really is opaque because we only see through this mirror dimly. Even when we're discussing spiritual things, like I'm discussing this with you right now, but I'm using my tongue. I'm using a physical thing to discuss a spiritual principle. Speech in particular is physical. It's an act made by my tongue, which is part of my physical body. So how do we negotiate this? Well, God has given us a gift. He's given us several gifts. And they're supernatural gifts. Now, I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which are also there. I'm talking about every human being has three primary gifts that God has given us. It's called the soul. But the primary gifts within our soul is our minds that are able to reason. Reasoning minds. He's given us emotions, a second supernatural power. And he's given us a will in which we make the choices about how we're going to view things. He's also given us a couple of secondary gifts. One is imagination, in which that we use our imagination and able to contact the supernatural realm, the physical, the spiritual realm. It's the center of our creativity. And he's given us a sensuality, the gift of sensuality, which enables us to interact with the physical world. But our daily lives can get confusing when we start to believe that this gift of sensuality and that power is greater than those powers of the soul, those powers of choice. In other words, if you could look at it this way, we believe, because we're relating in the physical, we believe that the things that we see physically above us are actually above us. Let me give you an example. We see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of these things as being above us, when in actuality, in totality, they are actually below us. Not physically below us, but in the actual actual spiritual sense of being, those things are less than. They're created by God, but they are less than. Excuse me. When we start to perceive that sensuality as being our reality, that's when things get opaque. They get confusing. The signals get crossed. And somehow we need to be able to reverse the way that we see these things. We have to see that the physical that we perceive is not above, but below. We have to rearrange our priorities to get our vision adjusted. And in actuality, every material thing that's created, everything that exists outside of our soul is below us. Everything that exists materially is below us. That's why we can, when we pray, if we pray believing, we can actually have control over the material world. But of course, it has. You have to come to this reality. You have to be able to see that as a truth and believe it. Now, on the other hand, there are angels and there are souls that have been, you know, glorified by God's grace, who are actually above us or superior to us, but actually equal to us. So in a sense, they're ahead of us because they've been glorified, and grace has glorified them, but we're on the same plane. The only thing that's above every human being is God Himself. Everything else is a created thing. The material things are below us. The angels and those beings that have been glorified by grace are equal to us, even though maybe a little ahead of us in terms of this this journey. In the spiritual hierarchy, only God Himself is above us. Can you understand that? Now, before the fall of man, everything was clear. Everybody understood this. And, you know, that clarity allowed people to see with the kind of visual, you know, the visualization that I'm speaking about. The journey of the souls that we have today is to recapture that vision, that original ability to have that kind of vision, that original purpose that we had. That's the journey that we're on. So all the things that are happening are in our way in order for us to overcome so that we can regain that vision. So I'm saying a lot of things here, but I want to say this. The contours of our worth, of the worth of our journey, I should say, depend on the object of your spirit's concentration. In other words, what are you looking at? The quality of the journey that you're going to make and the advancements that you make in your spiritual journey are going to depend on what you're looking at. Are you looking at and empowering the things below, within, or above? And that's our choice. Those are the choices that we have. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. I want to read you something else from Colossians 2, but it was a little long, so I figured I'd read it. It's Colossians 3. Excuse me, 3:12 through 15. Listen to this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Where do you think that falls in the hierarchy of spirituality? Nobody? Above. Right? We read before, keep your eyes on the things that are above. Well, what other things are above? As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness, humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Are they just words? No, this is an instruction. This is. We have a choice. Are we going to keep our eyes? Are we going to adjust our vision down on the things that are absolutely below us? Or are we going to just be looking within, which is necessary to some degree, do the inner work. But ultimately, the instruction that the Bible gives us is to keep our eyes focused upward on the things that are from above, the things that bring kindness and peace and love. There's just so much selfishness, so much self-centeredness, and unfortunately, we're unconscious of it because we're looking through a mirror that's opaque. We're not even seeing it. But you can know when something is off by the fruit of what you're doing. What's the fruit in my life? If something continues to happen in a negative way, hello, there's got to be something that you can adjust. Because even though you can't change the circumstance, many times you can change your response to that circumstance. And if your response to the circumstances are not right, they will continue to happen. Now, recently, PM, Pastor Marie, called us to a fast. Right? And she didn't just pull that out of the air. God instructed her to tell us about this power to fast. And I've been thinking about that and asking God what he would have me fast. And there's various things. You don't have to fast food necessarily, as she said. God will show you what those things are. Why? Why should we fast? And I don't mean to disagree with you, Steve, but Jesus did fast and pray. Oh, at that moment, yes, okay. Fasting is a discipline. Fasting is a discipline, isn't it? Discipline is about focus. That's why God is calling us to fast. He wants to give us something to line our focus up with so that we can refocus and recalibrate our vision. And that will help us. See, it's not so much that God needs us to give stuff up. I think Steve said last week, he added something. That could be a form of fasting as well. No condemnation, remember, Romans 8:1. So. It says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, who do not walk intentionally, by the way, who do not walk intentionally according to the flesh. See, because we're all flesh and we all walk in the flesh, but that doesn't have to do with it. It has to do with intention. It has to do with choice. There are times we walk in the flesh and it's incidental. But walk according to the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Do you ever ask yourself that? What does that mean? Does it just mean that I pray and Jesus, you know? Isn't there something specific? Well, let me ask you something. Didn't Jesus say that he was the truth with a capital T? So to be in Christ is to be in truth. Brendan Manning, I don't know if you remember when we read the book, Abba's Child. Remember that? We read that book, Abba's Child. It was really good. He spoke about this concept called the imposter, and we've touched on it. We call it the false self, or, you know, the persona. The false self or a persona, the imposter, is a front that we portray to the world. And many times it's because we're protecting ourselves from the vulnerability that we would have to display when we love somebody. If you're continually getting hurt, it's because you're being vulnerable. Rejoice. It's contrary, right? But you wouldn't be hurt if you weren't vulnerable. And if you weren't vulnerable, you wouldn't be able to love. And that's what this is about. See, the imposter is the soul's attempt to remain whole in a physical world, to not be hurt, to protect itself. And let's face it, you know, to be transparent or to be the truth or walking in the truth in this world hurts. Well, the availability to being hurt is very present. I always think about what Paul tells us in Philippians 3, that in order to know him, in order to know Jesus, to really know him in truth and be acquainted with him and the power that he has, it's important to be able to be acquainted with the sufferings that he went through also. We sang it today. We thanked him for his sufferings and his anguish. See, you don't get to know one end. You can't be in Christ. You can't be in truth without knowing both sides of it. It's just what it is. There's no power to know the power of the resurrection without knowing the anguish of the suffering as well. So, I guess what I'm trying to say is, if we're going to be persona Christians or imposter Christians, then we can just continue and we don't have to do any work on truth at all. And as a result of that, we will get what we get, which is most of the mess that every human being in the world gets with no power. Because the power to redeem, the power to overcome, the power to have victory, the power that Elisha's servant saw exists already. But we won't see it if our focus is not readjusted. Real Christians, true Christians, are the same. Being true is the same as being real. A real Christian. Power Christian. And it's only those type of Christians that the Father is seeking to worship him in spirit and in truth. How is the Father seeking you if you're not walking in truth? And that's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, she's looking for regular water. She's pulling the water out of the well. And he tells him, I'm the water, the water of life. I'll give you a drink that really sets you free. And then he tells her that. He says, she's worried about where we're going to worship. You know, she's worrying about the place. She's looking at this realm. She's like, well, you know, the Jews worship in Jerusalem and we worship on this mountain. And Jesus said, no, there's a time coming and yet has come already when true worshipers, real Christians, will worship him in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking those. The Father is still seeking them. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, are in truth. Let's not be concerned with the externals so much. The interior state is what the Father is concerned about according to Jesus. In spirit, in truth, the interior state. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul instructs us to examine everything carefully. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. And we need to do this. Not all the time. I mean, I'm not talking about walking around condemning yourself all the time and trying to second guess everything that you do. But folks, if things are not, if you're noticing a pattern in your life that's going in a particular way, hello, stop. Look. Ask the Lord. Spend the time. God, why is this? I mean, this just happening, or is there something here? What is it that you want me to see in this? Examine everything carefully, it says. Hold on to what's good. What does that imply? You can get rid of the stuff that's not good. But if you're not even aware of it, how are you going to cast it out? You can cast it out. You don't have to live with it. You can cast it out, but you have to be aware of it. How? Well, you examine everything carefully. And we need to do this, especially if we feel our faith is not working for us. When we come here, Pastor Marie should not have to tell people to not be talking. I mean, that's ridiculous. I'm not trying to yell at anyone. I'm just saying, if we really saw that we're coming here to worship the King, that he is here, what, we have to tell you that? That's very discouraging. Don't ignore the signs. If it's not working for you, there's a reason. It's not that God has lost his power or he doesn't exist. God is powerful. He's on the throne. And the chariots of fire are around us already. They exist already. Examine. Why isn't it working for me, Lord? Don't ignore the signs, because if it's not working for you here, how can it possibly transport you into eternity? Isn't that what we're all believing for, this eternity with Christ? Francis Frangipane wrote this in one of his articles. Our experience of Christianity must go beyond just another Bible interpretation. It must expand until our faith in Jesus and in love for him and for others becomes a lightning rod for his presence. Our faith needs to expand so that it becomes a lightning rod, that God sees us and worshiping in this place and says, hey, that's where I want to be. Yeah. Boom! Let the power come. If we're all blasé about, well, if he's here, he's here, he's not, he's not. What are you doing? Hey, what are you doing for lunch? What are you, blah, blah, blah. Scratching, man. How are we expanding in love? And love for Jesus. In other words, look, it's not about our intellectual understanding about the scripture, about our doctrines, about our methods, about our codes, about our Christology, you know, all the traditions of the church. It's about the measure of excellence we display and our vigor for the truth, for Jesus. That's real Christianity. True Christianity is about the heart space that we're in, not the head space. True Christianity is about love maturing in us. So, I know this sounds like a harsh message. I'm only saying this because I really love you all. Honestly, I do. And it hurts my heart, hurts my soul to see some of the stuff that I know we have victory over. But we're so darn stubborn. And I don't know how to say, I don't know what to say. Oh, come and pray with me, Pastor Rick. Well, yeah, of course. But my prayer is not going to change your mind. Your mind has to change. And only you can change it. So, if you want a little to measure your own, because I don't want to measure it, I can't. I mean, I'm having enough trouble measuring mine. My own heart. I woke up this morning and realized I am angry at certain people over these years that have come through this church that I thought I forgave. I'm really angry. I'm angry at them, and I don't want to be angry. Not godly. It's not good for me, for my soul. So, I have to examine myself, and I think that you do too. Measure. You want to measure your own excellence towards the truth, you know, how far along you're coming? Examine your week-to-week progress, specifically towards knowing and loving Christ. Am I progressing in my love towards Jesus Christ? Am I progressing toward knowing him in a deeper way? And only you could know. I'm not asking you for a confession. You ask yourself. Am I growing closer to him? Am I becoming more like him? Am I growing in love? Am I growing in tolerance? Am I growing in kindness and mercy? And don't be afraid to examine yourself. God loves you. It doesn't matter. God loves you exactly. He loves us exactly where we're at and knows exactly where we're at. It's for us that we would do this. Don't be afraid. You remember what we read last week, right? Now let me read it to you again. Philippians 2:13. For it's God. Don't be afraid, because it's not you. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Hebrews 13:21. May God make you complete in every good work to do his will, working, ongoing in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He's still working, so don't be afraid. 2 Corinthians 13:5, and the Message says, test yourselves to make sure that you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence. This is why. I need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus is in you. Test it out. And if you fail a test, do something about it. Okay, PR, what do I do if I am failing? Suppose I test myself out and I'm failing. Then what? Then I'm condemned to hell. No. If you're failing, ask for help. James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Simple. You're still not quite sure? Just back up a scripture, James 4:6. but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Aha! Aha! There it is. The proud. Maybe I have a little bit more pride than I should have. And that pride is keeping me from receiving the grace that I need to overcome this earthly situation. Right? There are situations that are just natural on the earth. We're on the earth. We're in this realm. There are physical things that break down. There are financial problems. There are this. There's relationship. There's all the stuff. But God gives more grace. If I'm not receiving it, why? Well, God resists the proud. Am I being proud, Lord? Is there a pride in me? And pride comes in a lot of different ways. It doesn't come just by boasting and sticking your chest out. Pride comes many times for our inability to receive from God, our inability to admit that we're vulnerable, that we have to be strong, we have to be tough. We're Americans, after all. John Wayne. Superman. I don't need anybody. I can do it all by myself. Well, if that's your stance, if that's what happens, then you got to deal with it. And you're not going to do it. Nobody can do it. We need him. Greater grace is appropriated through humility. You're not making it. You examine yourself, but you're still not sure. Maybe there's pride there. Come before the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Help is simple enough. Help, Lord. Mercy, Lord Jesus. If you ask him, he will give it to you. And 2 Corinthians 12 says that his grace is always sufficient. Grace is sufficient for everything. All things. Now, how can we know that we could receive this grace? How can we know it? Well, Jesus said that he was going to give us a helper, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. Aha, there's that word again. Who will lead us into all truth and convince us and convict us of the truth. Not condemn us, but convince us. Now, what is he called? The helper. The helper, not the doer. Not the doer. He's not going to come in and just rescue you out of a bad situation without you making a choice to allow him to come in and rescue you. Does anybody feel condemned? Because I hope you're not. I mean, I don't mean this as a condemnation. I want to give you, as best I can, an instruction out of the morass that you're in, if you're in. The helper. The power and person of Jesus Christ lives in us, and he helps us when we do. Do. I don't mean do-do. I mean do. Leave do-do out of this. All right, so what do we do? If he's the helper and we're the doer, what do we do? What's our doing? Asking, right? And what is it? That's another way of saying believing. Our job is believing. That's it. The doing is believing. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. And believing, not in the situation, not in what we're seeing on this realm. Remember, this realm is below us. It's asking God for vision to see, to recalibrate our vision, to reset our vision, so that we see correctly and put the things in the place that they're supposed to be. Material things under our feet. Doing the inner work and looking at the things that are from above. Unto Jesus, the author and finisher, maturer of our faith. Believing in him is about the journey to perfect love. It's about the journey of becoming like him. 1 John 4:17, for love has been perfected, brought to spiritual maturity in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What is the day of judgment? Everybody thinks it's that day that we die and we stand before the judgment seat. But let me tell you, the day of judgment is right now. The day of judgment is when you come up against the enemy and you judge whether or not you have the power to overcome it or not. And you won't be able to judge that you can if you don't see the angels and the chariots of fire around you that already exist, because your vision has been foggy because of what you think is bigger than it is. The fear and anxieties of life. Is this making sense to anybody here besides me? That we may have boldness of the day of judgment, because as he is, how is he? How is he? Where is he? He's sitting at the right hand of God. As he is, so are we. Where? Here, in this world. Let me tell you something. If any of you thought, I don't think that you do, but if any of you thought that Christianity is something other than becoming like him, and that the absence of holiness and power in the church doesn't matter, there's something seriously wrong with your concept of truth. Christianity is about becoming like Jesus. If we're not becoming like him, we need to examine ourselves. Why? Not with condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who are walking in truth. Right? So that we can have evidence that Christ is within us. This is what the scripture said. It's not what I'm saying. You want to have peace? You want to know that you can navigate any situation that comes up? That's the way you have to do it. And if you can't do it in the degree of maturity of your spirituality of where you are at that particular moment, help, Lord! Help! More grace! I'm not too powerful to ask you for the grace, Lord. I'm going to give you a couple of some questions that I hope that you journal. I mean, it's not homework. I mean, this is for you, not for me. I asked the guys to write it on the up here so you can write them down if you want. Excuse me? Yeah, it'll be on the website also. Thank you, John. Some questions you can ask yourself in prayer. Ask the Lord, rather, in prayer. And don't be afraid. Ask the Lord. He's right there. He will answer you. He's in you. He's in you already. It's not like, you know, you got to go, well, you know, I got to drive an hour and a half. I mean, he's right there. You don't need gas money to see him. Thank you, Steve. Is my faith effective? And by that I mean, are my prayers being answered? Is my life becoming more godly, more loving? Ask yourself. Ask the Lord. See, because when he gives you the answer, it's never going to be to condemn you. It's always going, he's going to show you where those areas are, and he's going to give you a way, right? He completes the work. He's faithful to complete the work, the good work that he's begun. And he's begun a good work in each one of us. Second question, if it's not working, why not? Have I been taught correctly? Am I lazy? Do I spend enough dedicated time seeking the Lord? Am I misfocused or out of focus? Am I in unbelief? Because the ultimate test of any set of doctrines that you believe in is in the kind of fruit that it produces. If you're not satisfied with the fruit that's being produced in your life, there's an answer to it. That's why we are Christians. That's why Christ came and did his whole thing. Lived this life of anguish, but ultimate victory, so that we would have victory over every enemy. And that victory already exists. Do you hear me? Those chariots of fire are there already. First John 2, 5 and 6. By this we know that we are in him. The one who say he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, this does not mean that we are to be clones of Jesus. You're not going to walk in this. You're not Jesus. None of us are. All right? But what it does mean is that we would walk in the same manner with the same intention and the same goals. And what were Jesus' main goals? What did he say the two greatest commandments were? To learn to love God and to love one another. If you're walking in those things, you're walking as he is, as he did. Like I said, we need a recalibration and a refocus in our walks. And if we take the time, if we submit to the discipline, the focus, it will produce that godly focus in us. And as a consequence, the fruit of life will come, and life more abundant. A life of holiness, a life of power, which will be fueled by God's love and God's grace. Amen? Just stand and let me pray for you. Father, I know that this was a tough message. It was a tough message for me to receive myself and to speak. But Lord, your word tells us that those who you love, you reprove. You correct and you give guidance and you give direction and you give grace. Your grace is sufficient. More grace when more power is needed. And all we need to do is be doers, which is to believe. I pray my brothers and sisters would just have ears to hear what your spirit is speaking to our church today. Lord, that we would advance in becoming more like Christ in both the power of the resurrection, but also not being afraid of those things that might cause us vulnerability, that we would continue to love, to look beyond our circumstances and beyond our own meager desires, soulish desires. I pray more grace for all of us, Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.